All right, I have 1:30, so I think we'll go ahead and get started. Appreciate you being here this afternoon. My name is Doug Page, and this class is entitled That They May All Be One. Is the unity of all believers a true possibility? So hopefully that's the class that you're intending to be in this afternoon. I realize it's Friday at the end of the Bible lectures, and that you maybe some of you feel like you've been drinking from a fire hydrant this week, and so I just appreciate the fact that you're here on Friday afternoon, that you're willing to have another conversation. I realize that this topic, I gather that you probably put together what it is that we're going to talk about based on the title, or hopefully you were able to do that a little bit. Christian unity is maybe the way I would describe that in a couple of words. I probably should let you know as we get started that I'm for that, mostly because I think Jesus was for it, and I think I hope to present some of that as we get started. But I realize when you talk about a topic like Christian unity, that churches and certainly individuals are all at a different place in a conversation like that with a topic like that, and really come to the conversation from different perspectives and different ideas and thoughts. So I thought it might be helpful just as we get started, just to kind of get a sense of as we start the conversation. Maybe get a sense of where everybody is, just with a show of hands. And so, if your church is currently doing something, anything, it could be a really small thing, it could be a really big thing. If your church, the church where you're at, is currently doing something with another church, could be a church that's a Church of Christ, another Church of Christ in town, or of another religious group of some kind, tribe is the word that I often use, another tribe. Would you just raise your hand? So we kind of get a sense, yeah, so that's good. A number of you have probably could teach this class and could share some things, and I hope to have a little bit of time maybe at the end where maybe you share, some of you who raised your hand, share some of the things that you're doing in your context. So hold me to that as we wrap up and have a little bit of conversation at the end. I want to talk, though, as we get started about my own journey with Christian unity, and hopefully in an attempt to keep us all awake at 1:30 after lunch on Friday afternoon, tell some stories a little bit about that that are involved in that journey, and really my own background, I think, when I come to the topic of Christian unity, I think is a really important in this conversation, not just my background, but yours as well. And I want to, after I talk about some of my background, I want to lay kind of some biblical groundwork for this conversation. And then I want to share a little bit more of my journey and the church that I serve, our journey, as we've walked this road together. So to start, I'll say I think when it comes to Christian unity, that it's important to acknowledge your own place in the conversation. That we acknowledge that we're all a product of our own background. That this is going to come as individual people, I think, work through their own thoughts on what Christian unity looks like. And then it's also going to come as churches certainly work through their positions as well, and then what not only their position on that, but also what it looks like practically. Because there's certain, as you know, there's things that I can think individually that might not be shared with the church where I'm a part of, that you could think but may not be shared by the church that you're a part of. And then practically acting that out, living that out, it looks different on an individual level, on a church level. So I think, though, it starts with just an important practical step as we start thinking about it. It's important for each person, and particularly, I think, those who might lead this kind of a change in a church setting, to do the hard work of thinking through your own background. I, like many of you, grew up in Churches of Christ, in a time in Churches of Christ in particular, when we were pretty sure that we were the only ones that had everything right. And, you know, today that feels, at least to me, I'm hopeful at the place where we are in our history, because it feels like to me something from a long time ago. But I know that a culture did exist in many of our churches in the past where if someone said to you in the past from another church that wasn't a Church of Christ, and, you know, particularly if they said to you that they were a Christian, there was a time in our past where the thought in your head, and that might have actually come out of your mouth, was probably not, right? And while that was my church experience, as I think about my own background, and I've done the work of thinking through my own background in this, That was certainly the experience that I had at church and the church that I grew up in. And I would realize later, probably really honestly, not even until I was in college, that my parents raised my sisters and I. I have three sisters, and that my parents raised my sisters and I in a very different way. And I would say, even in particular about this issue, to think for ourselves. And I'm grateful for that now, but I certainly wasn't paying attention to that, mostly because I was an adolescent boy, and what do adolescent boys really pay attention to much, right? Unless you have to kind of help them focus on that. So, I think my parents taught us to think for ourselves and to engage conversations, and I have a couple of things I'll share about that. And that I knew that there were things that we talked about at home that didn't always get talked about at church. I knew there were things that got practiced at home that didn't always play out at church. And those things don't necessarily have to do with Christian unity, but little things like, you know, I learned later on in life that there were people who had never heard their mom pray or their sisters pray. And I guess I assumed growing up that everybody was hearing their mom and their sisters pray, because my dad, that was normal in our house, right? So there were things like that again, are not real connected to church unity, but that I think impact, those kind of things culturally impacted my experience and my background. And I bring that to the conversation. One thing I think about, a moment where I think about in my own life, I played basketball in high school, and I went to a large public high school outside of the Dallas area. My favorite coach that I ever had in all my years of playing basketball was my JV coach named Coach Baker. And Coach Baker attended a Baptist church in Mesquite where we grew up. And I remember Coach Baker one Wednesday after practice. Coach, but we're standing around and some of the guys are shooting, you know, getting their last minute stuff done. And Coach Baker and I are standing on the side after practice, and we're talking. And I was telling him that I had to leave practice to go to church, which I did every Wednesday night. And come on in. And so Coach Baker and I are talking, and I knew that he went to a Baptist church in town, and he knew that my family went to a Church of Christ in town. And so we're talking, and he says, sort of with a smirk on his face, he says, "Doug, do you think that y'all are the only ones going to heaven?" And even though, as I, again, think about my background, even though I think that the church that I was attending, that my family was attending and was a part of at the time, I think would have said yes to that question, I knew that that wasn't what I believed. And I couldn't really explain that necessarily, but you know, I knew I could honestly say no, that's not what I believe. Y'all come on in. Clay, if there's a seat over here, if you want to come over here and sit down.
There's three seats over here.
Yeah, you're good. We're just getting started. Y'all are great.
Allow me to just interrupt the class.
No worries, no worries. Come on in. You're good. You're good. We want you to be here. We're grateful y'all are here. So, anyway, so this moment where I'm standing at the end of a high school basketball practice, having a conversation with what would turn out to be my favorite basketball coach that I ever had during all of my years, had just kind of stuck in my mind, because it was, I think why, is because it was probably the first time I remember having, at least at that point in my life, a conversation. I was a teenager at the time, having this conversation with an adult that I respected a great deal. And even though I knew when he asked me, "Doug, do you think that y'all are the only ones going to heaven?" He was being playful, because that's kind of the kind of guy that he was. But I knew that though my church would have probably said yes, that wasn't the way I was raised, so I could confidently say no, which led to a good conversation that we had about that. And again, maybe it was just because I was naive, or I was an adolescent boy and wasn't paying much attention until later. I didn't know that I didn't grow up in the typical Church of Christ home. And so another example that I think about is in high school, my mom had a friend, a good friend that she worked with, that, and her husband was a Methodist pastor and at a large Methodist church in Dallas. And I have memories of going to their church's Christmas Eve service as a family several times. I had dinner in their home that I remember at least on one occasion. And I knew that this lady was someone that my mom loved and respected and had a great friendship with. And so that was significant. My dad, I also knew, grew up in the Baptist church, became a member of a Church of Christ because he loved my mom and wanted to get married to her. And then, but he also always was the kind of person that would ask questions and would never accept easy answers in conversations or in study of God's Word. And so, and I also knew that I never heard him say, and again, these are things I've done a lot of reflection on. I certainly was not paying attention to this as a teenager. But I knew as I reflected on it, I never heard him say anything bad about the Baptist church, or even though he was deeply engaged in the life of a Church of Christ, where we were members. And I also knew, just nobody ever had to say this to me, but I knew that if my grandmother, Granny Page is what we called her, attended a Baptist church my whole life, and I knew if Granny Page wasn't in heaven, then none of us were probably getting in. So we were all in trouble. So those kinds of experiences for me, just again, just moments along my journey as I've kind of reflected on that, were obviously incredibly formative for me. Your experiences are completely different, but I suppose that you probably, as you reflect on your own life, and particularly with this topic of unity, would find it valuable if you've not done that, I suppose lots of us have, to reflect upon what we bring to the table, right? And because we bring something, all of us bring something, and we bring a variety of background experiences and conversations that we've been a part of. And so, and I assume that if you're in this room and you're thinking about this topic, you know, that's probably something that you want to do. I think as we lead this conversation in our churches, that it's really important to acknowledge that people will have to work through, beyond just those of us in here, people will have to work through whatever it is that they bring to the table and that they bring to the conversation with this particular issue. And that we're not going to, as we engage the topic of unity in a church context with other people, that I just think it's important to just acknowledge from the beginning that, you know, if you're sitting around a room with the decision makers at your church, they all bring their own stories, like I've just shared, to that conversation. And they won't all be positive stories, right? And so I think that that's a really important, again, practical thing. And that I think if we know that up front, then it's okay to acknowledge that and to acknowledge that it may take some time. I'm going to share in a minute some of the journey that our church has been on, and that journey it's going to sound, I think, really encouraging, hopefully, to you, but it's taken years to accomplish and to get to where we are today. So I start there, again, because I believe background and experiences are a really big part of this conversation. The churches are made up of individual people, and that all those people bring a lot to the conversation. So we'll come back to that idea in a minute. The thing that I want to do next is just kind of briefly lay out, look at a couple of verses and lay out a little bit of a foundation for where I hope that, so we can kind of think about this idea, lay some kind of biblical groundwork, and particularly two passages that have been particularly formative for me. I'll have those up here. You're welcome to look at them in your own Bible, but Mark 9 is the first place I want to look, and it says this. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." So this is a fascinating story to me because it seems, as I've reflected on this passage, that there is some sort of early form of kind of sectarianism here. That the disciples fall into this mentality that there's this us and them. There's two categories. And that anyone that isn't us shouldn't be doing things that we do. And maybe they aren't doing it right. Maybe they have some things wrong, would be another way to say that. Maybe they didn't cast out demons the way that we cast out demons or whatever, you know. And Jesus' answer, I think, is really significant. And there are words that I've thought a lot about. Jesus says, don't stop them. Don't stop them. There is no us and them, for whoever is not against us is for us. So here, Jesus, as I understand this passage, is unwilling to draw lines between people that his disciples are interested in drawing lines between. And so I want you to kind of keep this in mind. A couple of years ago, my wife and I have four children. The oldest two are twins, and they're 12 years old, and they're boy-girl twins. And the daughter, Allie is her name, a couple of years ago, Allie and I were driving down the road, and she's in the back seat at this point, having to sit in a booster seat. And so we're driving down the road, and she's probably 6 or 7 at the time, maybe 6 or something like that, I think. And from the back seat, she asked, she says, "Daddy, you know, never know what kids are, why, what it is that popped into, made this question pop into her head." But she says, I remember it like it was yesterday. She said, "Daddy, why are there so many churches?" And this question was tough because I hadn't really, like happens often whenever you haven't thought about the answer to the question that your kid asks. There's some kind of immediate like processing, the wheels are spinning, and how am I going to answer this question? It wasn't as hard as the time that she asked me if God was a boy or a girl, or asked me about the Holy Spirit when she was around this same age. She was very curious. I thought, how do you explain the Holy Spirit to a 6-year-old? But we kind of stumbled through those two questions too. But this particular time, I remember her asking, "Why are there so many churches?" And I remember, thinking, do I break her heart in this moment and tell her, Christians just don't really know how to get along, or do I try to give her an answer maybe that's a bit softer than that? And so I kind of quickly think through that and landed on something like, well, there are a lot of people in our city, it would be hard to have a building that would fit everybody inside. And I said, We all follow Jesus, and we're grateful for those churches too, and we appreciate the work that they're doing in our community. Now, and my answer, I think, probably at the time was fine for a 6-year-old. But looking back, I wish I would have been quick enough to think about something like this. Or maybe I could have just said, we're all for Jesus. And that looks different. There's different expressions of that and what that means. But that's a conversation I remember having with my daughter. The second passage that I want to look at is in John 17, and this one is a bit, has I've done more kind of thinking about and studying and engaged with this really important prayer that Jesus prays that most of you, all of you, are going to be familiar with. But I preached about 2012, I preached a sermon series on prayer where we looked at different prayers in Scripture, and one of the weeks I'd set aside was specifically to pray for the prayer that Jesus prays for unity, but we looked at a couple of different places in John 17 as well, where Jesus says these words. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So right here, kind of embedded in this, in the middle of Jesus' longest recorded prayer, is this prayer for unity. And it's striking to me as I've thought about this prayer that as people come to believe in the gospel and start living gospeled lives, that Jesus' desire, as he thinks about that happening, as he leaves and his disciples carry this mission forward, that his desire is for these people who begin to believe in their message that they will be one. In a way that is similar, he says, to the way that he and the Father are one. And so the reason for this unity, the reasoning for this unity prayer, best I can tell, is according to this last line here, is so that the world will believe that God sent Jesus in the first place. The world that that they'll know that God sent Jesus and that God loves them. And so those are two verses that I think about a lot that I think are really important. And I want us to think about them as kind of a foundation. Mark 9 and John 17 for how we move ahead, because I think it's important that we begin with an understanding that this idea is important to Jesus. It's not just something that has been made up in the minds of Christians who have been following Jesus all these years. But this also plays out practically, and I realize that there are, hopefully this is kind of part of why you came. I hope to be very practical today and give you some things that you can take away and that you can implement hopefully in your own place of where you serve. But for me, this next shift, I think, started about 4 or 5 years ago now with this, again, this sermon series that I was preaching on prayer and this time that I spent in John 17 where it was my text. And the idea that I proposed for this series overall was that there were some prayers in the Bible that if we were to pray them, if we were to still believe that they were true, that they might be they're dangerous because God might actually begin answering these prayers, and then we'd kind of have a mess on our hands. We might have to change some of our behaviors. We looked at praying for a variety of different things. But, and I don't know if you know this about preachers, but there's this moment for preachers when we're preaching where we have to decide a lot of times, do we really believe what we're telling other people? And I've reflected on this journey in my own life, I think there was a moment as I was doing some focused study on John 17, and I've been living in this text for a while and thinking about how to preach it and what message was there that I think needed to be shared. There was a time where I remember thinking, do I really believe that Jesus meant what he prayed? And if Jesus meant what he prayed, was I willing to do anything about that? Or did I have a responsibility to do anything about that? Or was it just kind of, you know, one of those passages in Scripture that we think, man, sounds like a really good idea, but I'm not sure we can do that. And I call those Passover Scriptures. We don't like them, so we just pass right over them. Right? And so I think John 17 is kind of a Passover Scripture. We just kind of, you know, it's hard. We don't really know what to do with it. We know Jesus would like this idea of unity and people being one so that the world will know that he was sent, that God loves us. But it's hard. It's messy. It's complicated. It can be tricky. And so I'd love to tell you that after I preached this sermon on John 17, that the church where I serve, we started right away pursuing this, right? But it didn't happen that way, and like many things, it actually took a series of several other things that had to kind of move the needle for our church. And one of those moments came that I think had a significant impact on me. It came in a conversation that I had with a lady from our church sometime not long after I preached this text, and her name is Deb. And Deb shared with me that she just came to me one day in my office, and we're having a conversation. She shared with me that on her own, she had been praying for other churches in our community. And Deb had actually gone around with her phone and taken a picture of the sign of a variety of churches, gone to, you know, Walmart or somewhere and printed these pictures off and put them in like an old photo album so that when she sat to pray, she could flip through this photo album and see the sign for that particular church and then pray for that church by name. And every church needs a Deb. As we talked, you know, she pulled out that album and she was flipping through, and it was just this really significant moment for me as I reflected on that. But even then, that didn't really move the needle much. It was as I reflected on it, it was a significant moment. But, you know, I didn't know what to do with it really at the time. Not long after that, my family and I went on a trip, on a vacation. This is like 2013 probably at this point. And my wife and I took our four children to Disney World for a vacation. And it turns out God can even speak to us through a Disney vacation. He can get somebody's attention. On the Sunday that we were there during our vacation, before I was a preacher, I was a youth minister, and we had a student that was in our youth group that we were close to him and his family, and he had gotten married and gone to Orlando to be a seminary student and was in seminary and was also working for a church, a Presbyterian church at the time. And so we went to visit Nolan and his new wife, Lindsay, and to worship with them on this Sunday while we were in Orlando and to have lunch with them. And during their service, they had this moment where they prayed for another local church during their worship service by name. They put the picture of the church up there and mentioned the pastor's name and had some specific prayer requests that this church had asked them to pray for. I had never seen anything like this. It was the most shocking thing to me. That they would do this, that they would take time in their worship service, and they would pray for another church by name. And again, they threw you know, the information up there. There was a prayer for some international mission work, some local mission work that they were also praying for at this time. But so we're driving, we go to lunch with Nolan and Lindsay, and we drive back, you know, we're driving back to Disney World to spend the rest of our Sunday afternoon there. And I just had this sense, like, we're supposed to do that back home or at the church where I serve. So I go home, and I'm talking with my elders, and I'm telling them that I think that we're supposed to pray for another local church in our worship service. And my elders, the amazing guys that they are, if they're listening to this later on, they say to me, Doug, we love the idea, but we want to be the ones to say the prayer. We already had as a part of our kind of normal rhythm, Shepherd's Prayer at the conclusion of our worship service every Sunday. And so we began that practice of praying for another local church every week, and we've continued that almost weekly since 2014. And so that was a significant thing. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But that's a significant piece. There's also another piece. During this time, I was developing a friendship with another young minister in the city where I live named Matt Pugh. Matt's actually in the room today. Matt is the pastor at a Bible church in our town. And we first met, my memory at least of our first time we met was when our sons were in a preschool class together. And at some point, we arranged to have lunch together. Our very first lunch was at Subway in the city where we live. And the very first lunch, I asked Matt, what have you known about Churches of Christ? What have you heard about Churches of Christ? And I don't remember everything he said. I did confirm that he used this word. But I remember that he used the word cult. that he grew up thinking that Churches of Christ were a cult. And after a few lunches and some time together, Matt, I think, learned that I maybe didn't fit his previous assumption and kept showing a willingness to hang out with me. And so I kept asking, and we have spent a lot of time together. Mostly I was at a point in my life where I was still fairly new to the community where we were living. And he had been there a little while and was in need of I was just looking for a friendship, honestly, and felt like we had some common interests. And so we ended up spending a lot of time together, really, from then on. And we talked on that day about life and faith and family and discipleship and ministry. And at this point in our lives, Matt and I spend lots of time together, hours together. We've attended concerts together. We have shared a table and eaten together dozens and dozens and dozens of times, probably. We've lost count. Matt, even, I had to have, when I graduated with my master's degree, from college, I had to have someone oversee the project that I had to do. And so I needed someone that had a Master of Divinity degree or higher. And Matt's had finished his a couple of years before. And so he agreed to kind of oversee my master's project that I had to complete before I could graduate. And we've spent a lot of time together. He's currently the coach of my youngest son's baseball team. And we have very different personalities. But he's truly one of my dearest friends. I would say that if he wasn't sitting in the room today. I trust him a lot, and his opinions, and even when we may disagree, our friendship has been a great, great source of encouragement to me. But it gets better than that. At some point, Matt and I have, as we've been spending time together, we're talking about preaching, and we decide to preach a sermon series together. We prepared together. We would get together, and we did this sermon series near the end of the year during the Christmas season, the Advent season, and we decided to do this, and we started getting together probably to prepare for that sermon series in September or October, even though it wouldn't be really till November, December when we would preach that series, and we would get together and kind of plan it out and study together, and then we would preach those sermons in our own churches, but we told our churches that we're studying the same thing with this other church. And we've done that now for the last, we can never remember when we started, but the last 4 or 5 years we've preached a sermon series together. And then in 2014, maybe 15 actually, due to a youth minister search that was going on in our church had had a practice of having a Christmas Eve service every year. But I was on the search team to help look for a youth minister and was feeling pretty overwhelmed with that and some other things that were going on at the time. And so we decided in the fall of 2015 to cancel our Christmas Eve service. So on Christmas Eve, my family and some friends of ours from church decided that we'd go to Matt's church to attend their Christmas Eve service. And at the end of the service, Matt's wife, Becca, who's also in the room over here, came up to my wife, Lana, and I and said, I don't know if she even really remembered doing this, but she came up to us and said, you know, we should do a combined Christmas Eve service where we alternate who hosts every year. So really, maybe it's all Becca's fault. I don't know. But that led to a conversation where, you know, we were like, yeah, because Christmas Eve services, while they're wonderful events, they fall on Christmas Eve, obviously, and that creates unique challenges to try to plan and prepare when you have young children and you're trying to, you know, go to attend a Christmas Eve service and also do this stuff for your family, and it can be a lot of work. So in 2017, this year, it'll be our third year to do that. We've hosted once, and they've hosted once, and then we'll host again this year. We've also done some, our churches have done some service days together where we go out into our city and do service projects. One year there was actually an Episcopal church in our community that participated in that with us. A few of them did. And so that is kind of, that's been part of our journey. And I think it might be, certainly would be different for you as you think about your context, your background, your people, and what they would all bring to that conversation. But what I hope that you hear is that whether you're a preacher or someone that's on staff at a church, or whether you're just a part of a church and you don't have an official title, that you can play a part in influencing the culture and the direction where you are with this particular issue. And I want to just suggest, I want to close with just some suggestions about some practical steps that anybody can take. Realize as I make these suggestions that I don't know where everybody is on this journey and what all you've done. So some of it maybe seem oversimplified. But the first thing that I want to just mention is more of a question that I think is important to ask. Who do I know from another church? I think it's an important question for people in your church to ask of themselves. Who do I know from another church? Maybe it's a church near me. Maybe it's a church that's, again, part of our tradition and church and Churches of Christ. Maybe it's someone who has a little bit different, has a different name on the sign outside their building. But I am not sure. Maybe it can happen, but I'm not convinced of it personally, that authentic unity can happen outside of authentic relationships. I know some churches who maybe from time to time get together, but you know, there's not necessarily this deep desire to have a relationship with each other and to be friends and to be able to say to about someone else that these are people that I trust, that I respect, that I lean on and that I look to. And so I think we have to begin by building relationships with other people in churches in the cities where we live. Now, depending on the size of your city, I think a practical thought about this is that you might see them. We live in a small town. So in our context, you know, I'm already seeing people at Little League sporting events, at kids' schools, at community events, grocery stores, and so on, right? But if you live in a bigger place, there's some unique challenges that you'll have to acknowledge and kind of be able to figure out what that looks like in your place. You might already be serving alongside people in a community organization or some other city, you know, gathering that takes place. But again, if you're depending on the size of your city, that might look different, and you'll have to think about that. But that might be an important thing to think about is, who do I know from another church? Now, the next thing is it's really simple. But even as Matt and I were talking about this, this is one of the things we started to think about: all the times that we had eaten together. And so I think that a practical thing that you or anybody can do is invite somebody to lunch. I don't remember this, but Matt would tell you that there was a lunch where we were trying to get our church staffs together that I invited him, you know, him to come to, and he didn't want to go at the time. He did end up going, but he didn't want to. As we talked about that, one of the things I think is important to recognize is that we're all different. Our personalities are different. So if you're the kind of person that tends to invite people to lunch, you know, if you're which one of these people you are, by the way, you don't have probably to think about it very hard. If you're the kind of person that tends to be the person that is inviting people to lunch, then your job is to invite. You might be the kind of person that, you know, would prefer to not go to lunch with people. You just kind of like being by yourself. You're more introverted maybe in that way. And so it may be that you kind of will yourself or, you know, to do that, something that may be outside of your normal rhythm. But it also may be that your role is to accept the invitation when that happens. And I think we need some to initiate and we need some to accept. And so wherever you are in that, I think maybe maybe your particular role. But what we know is that the table is the central piece of our faith. That every week in our churches, we gather around a table. Maybe your church doesn't have an actual table up front anymore, but we still recognize that we are gathering around a table. And this signifies this moment where people that are all different from each other, that might not be in the room together were it not for their common bond in Christ, are gathering around this table. And I have told our church before that if you want to just look at the people that you are closest to, look at the people who you eat with the most often. I think there's probably in all of our lives a direct connection to how often we eat with somebody and the depth of relationship that we have with them. And in the same way, if you have someone who you're not as close to, the challenge might be just, I dare you, to start eating with them, and I think in a year you would find your relationship is completely different. And so we need to think about the table not only as the central piece of our faith on Sundays, but also on Monday through Saturday and what that looks like. That the table is a place for connections to be made, and that Jesus invites us to a table where he is the host, and that we can extend that same invitation to other people. So inviting somebody to lunch is a really practical step. The next thing that I reference that we do is pray for unity. Now, this is a step that I would say, even if the church where you're at is not ready to take this step in a public way, that you can still do this. You can pray individually for your elders to be open to this idea, for other, maybe some of the minister on staff or the people at your church who would be making decisions about this to be open to it. Maybe you would just join a few other people and that are like-minded with you and pray about that. My thought would be, my encouragement to you would be a Deb. And that if you're not in a leadership position, maybe sit down and have a conversation with someone that is and share your heart's desire with them in that way. Because here's what I know about this. Here's what I'm convinced of beyond a shadow of a doubt, that hearts change under the weight of prayer. That when we, I'd like to say that this wasn't the case, but when we started praying publicly for other churches in our service, we were very honest with our church, and I actually said the words, we do not know all that will take place as a result of this, but we believe that it's something we're supposed to do, and we want to be faithful to that. And so we began doing that. But then, as the years moved on, I realized that I had become kind of arrogant about this. I was kind of like, man, look at us, We're such a great church. We are praying for other churches in our community every Sunday. We would get visitors that would be a really weird thing because I'd never heard any church do that before. Why are y'all praying for such and such church, or whatever? And so several people, like new members before they became members of our church, they had this, really loved what's going on at y'all's church, glad to be here, but we've got a question about this unity prayer that y'all pray every Sunday. What's up with that? And so we realized we weren't communicating it well. And so now every Sunday our elders have this brief description that they say before they say the church we're praying for, and then it's mentioned that prayer, which I can share with you maybe later. But I realized as we had been doing that a while that I was kind of feeling a little bit puffed up about the fact that we were doing that. But what I have come to find actually is that those weekly prayers were actually changing our hearts. These prayers have done more, no question, have done more for our hearts than they have done. I don't know all the ways that they've helped the churches or blessed or answered prayers for these churches we prayed for, but I'm convinced of the fact that they've changed our hearts. Because a lot of the things that I've mentioned to you that we now do with other people, we were not doing when we started praying for other churches publicly every Sunday. And I'm convinced that God has changed our hearts under the weight of that weekly prayer. That people have been more open and receptive to that, to suggesting doing other things because they've heard us praying for other churches every single week. And so praying for unity, it doesn't have to start on that big scale. It can start smaller. The next thing is to find common ground. We're gonna get close to running out of time. I want to try to run through this next two things. Again, the church where I serve, I realize may be unique in some ways, but most ways it's a very typical Church of Christ. I think we're just simply trying to find natural ways to lean into John 17. And so maybe it's service projects, preaching sermon series, gathering with friends from other churches. Like I said, for us, an expression has been this Christmas Eve service. Our city holds a community Thanksgiving service, and so we've been a part of that. And I go to, not every city has this. In our place, there's a gathering of local ministers that meet about once a month. And I'm consistently told by those ministers, some of them have been pastors in churches in their groups for decades. And they've said to me, we've never seen a Church of Christ preacher come to this event before.
Wow.
You know, and so that's, you know, I would guess that you have freedom if you're a preacher about where you eat lunch or what meetings you go to. You can do that even if the church that you're at is not supportive of that or on board with it just yet. And so I would encourage you to find ways to be in proximity to other church leaders in your community. I'm actually, another practical thing that I'm doing, some common ground. Sometimes we find the idea of going to another church maybe hard, but this summer I'm inviting 4 ministers from other churches in our city to come and teach during a Wednesday night series that we're going to do this summer. And so that might be, sometimes, you know, I think people can receive it a little bit more if it's, you're on your turf and they're coming to visit you. And so after you've built some relationships with people, that might be a natural step. Another thing that's not really, it's a long way down the road, but this is something we have done that I think is maybe, you know, if it's a timeline, this is maybe more the end of the timeline. But I think it's important, as this begins to play out in different places, to publicly confess our past and acknowledge a desire to live into a different future. And again, this may come at some point later, but I think it's good to acknowledge past behaviors that we want to see changed and to acknowledge that we want to live differently into the future. So it's been a long journey. Again, I tried to give you some things to think about practically, tell some of our story. The Kauffman Church of Christ has been a great blessing to my life. It's clear there have been some risks along the way. There have been a few leaps of faith that we've had to take. Jumping into something that we believed was right and true, even if it might have seemed new and strange to other people. And so I would encourage you in your place, my encouragement to you would be to jump. Even if it feels new and strange, that will be, I believe, rewarded by God. So what I want to do quickly, we have just a couple minutes, I want to give Matt a chance just to maybe share a thought or two from his perspective, and then I'd like to just get a couple of you to share quickly some things that you're doing in your context. So Matt, you want to say something real quick?
Yeah, sure. I made a couple of notes while you were talking, and I think what I would say, kind of what you opened up with, was thinking about being a product of your own background. I understand that people from other churches have their own backgrounds too. They come with that same kind of baggage that you might be dealing with. So understand that Church of Christ people aren't the only ones who are going to have those same kind of issues and things to work through. Coming from a Bible church background, we actually had some of the very same kind of mindsets that you did in terms of kind of thinking we were kind of the only ones in town at certain points that knew certain things. So realize that if you engage in these conversations, that as with all edification in the body of Christ, it's going to be a mutual edification, and there's going to be growth on both sides, and it's been a huge blessing for us and for our church to do this. And then I think also a note that I made was just recognize as well that as he was talking about our kind of our differences in personalities, some of the people that you engage in these things and invite to lunch, they may be absolutely terrified when you approach them. In many ways, I was. Sharing my preaching prep time with someone was something I pretty much swore I'd never do. You know, I didn't think I'd ever want to do that. But if it's the right thing to do according to God's word, those people, even if they're terrified, if they're honest with themselves and with God, they're going to work through those things eventually. And so give them time. And so I think it's okay to push and prod a little bit. And that's what Doug had to do with me, honestly. He has maintained that much more than I have, because there was fear and trepidation on my part. But he kept just kind of just doing little things here and there to develop a friendship, as he was speaking about. And that's been a real big thing for me to just step back. I'll stop. I'll think, okay, is this something we need? Yeah, just because my church wasn't pursuing it like his church began to do didn't mean we didn't need it. We absolutely did. It's been very impactful. So you might need to be those prodders and pushers there.
That's good.
Yeah.
Matt and Becca are dove into the Church of Christ world this week, you know, neck deep in it with the Bible lectures here. So it's been fun for them. I've heard everything that's been happening kind of through different ears with this year with them being here, but I'm grateful that they came. A couple of you raised your hand earlier that some things are going on in y'all's churches, your context. Yeah, so yeah, share real quickly what those are.
We're from Northern California, and our city, we have a homeless problem, a large homeless population. And through our mission, local mission, which is started from the first, the independent Christian church in our community, 30 churches in our community, including ours, have gotten together and provide a meal at night, a place for them to sleep, and a lunch for the next day, and the mission brings them, and they spend the night with us, and then they take them to breakfast, but they go with their lunch for the day. So
that's great.
That is 30 churches. So in a month's time, the community is really serving the homeless population, and working together to do that. We could never do that on our own.
That's the other thing. The resources that you pull together that make something like that possible. And the fact that there was a time in our past where churches of Christ, those churches, a lot of them were doing that stuff together, but we weren't a part of it. And now for that to be significant, that's great. So
we did have one time a person from the Valley, which a lot of the churches in the Valley are very concerned. And he came, and we were having a March for Jesus, and we were participating in that along with other churches in the community. And he began us to help because we were cooperating with non-Church of Christ.
Yeah. Well, thanks for having the courage to do it.
I woke up with that.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. You had something over here. You want to say something real quick? Yeah.
Two questions.
Okay.
What's Matt's tribe, or whatever you call them these days?
Yeah. I go to a Bible church, non-denominational, just really completely independent of anything. So.
Okay, so then question.
Yeah. Which made some actually created some commonality, because they have elders. There's some organizational things that where we found, you know, structurally that are real similar.
Okay. Wondering if there's structural hurdles that need to be, like. What if you're, I mean, in some towns, my town included, the denomination down next door is literally next door.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And I've honestly thought about what this class is about myself, and I'm thinking, what hurdles would we have over if we wanted to cooperate with anybody?
Yeah.
Or the Calvinist, or King James only, you know, premillennialists, you know, and I'm just thinking all these hurdles, or are those hurdles? And so that's
why I think that point about finding common ground. Matt and I have some different views theologically about things, but I also think it's why I would start with friendship, relationship, and it's rooted there because I care about him and I know he cares about me. And I have developed, it's not just us, I have developed relationships with other ministers in town, and so. I think when they see that you care and that there's something there, then you can have other conversations. But, you know, if it's kind of, and I don't think you start with just the big, you know, it's, can we go to lunch? Can we get to know, the same way we get to know other people, but it's like, for whatever reason, it's like, well, they worship in that building with those walls, and we worship in this building with these walls, and so we'll just let them do their thing. We'll see each other in heaven if they're there, right? Or they think if we're there. But, no, instead we can go, you know, let's begin that conversation now. And so I think starting small is key and building from there. And let God work the details out as that plays out. It's going to look different in every place. But there are things like community organizations. We have a food pantry, essentially, in our community that churches contribute to. That's a shared mission that we all are a part of. Again, that we're the only Church of Christ in our city that actually supports that. So, again, that tells a story too, right? So those things can be, I think, come out and be important. So, yeah, this is probably the last one. I know
really,
we're out of time.
Really quick, thinking about your hurdles. Now, I attend a Disciples of Christ first Christian disciples of Christ. I mean, don't stone
me. Glad you're here.
My brother's a preacher in the Church of Christ, and that's where I was baptized. But very quickly, we're from Carlsbad, New Mexico, and our church was dwindling. And the Presbyterian church was dwindling. So we got together with the elders, and we started working through these hurdles that you're talking about, and trying to join these two churches together to do ministry together. But I think, and we worked on that for a year. And then when it came to a final vote, it came over the stupidest thing of not changing the name of the church is why it fell apart. The one thing that we had to work on was they did communion once a month. We did it every week. They didn't like that. So we said, but that's non-negotiable for us. So, you know, lots and lots of little hurdles. But the majority of the church are our brothers and sisters. We all wanted it to work. And we wanted the mission work to work together, so we weren't doing it alone.
Yeah, and most... that's good. That's good. One, I'll end with this because we're out of time. It's been great. I appreciate y'all's participation in the conversation. I should have probably started that earlier so we could have more. But the church world, all of you know this. You've been in it long enough that it can be. It turns out that it's pretty competitive. And I think one thing that this has taught me is that you're going to work. You're going to find yourself working against the flow, because preachers and pastors and people in other tribes, you know, that and in Church of Christ people, we're the same way. We like our churches to be big, and we don't want other people to leave our church and go other places. And you know, whenever we are willing to let go of a little bit of the ownership and let go a little bit of the glory that comes from what, you know, I mean, it's I think that that's part of what this, you know, praying for other churches and sharing common ground that we can find. You begin to realize the kingdom of God is this grand, big place that we all get to be a part of, and that we're a small part of in the churches of Christ. And that I think that there's a lot of opportunities that you just to get reminded of that as you engage in these practices and have the opportunity to kind of let go of some of our, you know, we want the credit, right? And so whenever the Christmas Eve service has been at their church, they get to plan it, and we just get to go and be a part of it.
We want you here, but we want you here on our
terms. Yeah, exactly. You know? So you have to let go of some of that on our terms, and that's that is a hurdle. But again, that's to me, that's one of those things you work through over time. So anyway, I wish we could have another hour to have this conversation. I appreciate you guys. Thank you all so much for being here. I'm gonna put my email address up here if you would be interested in.